Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We're continuing on in the series of the coffee shop talks. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. And so the question today, and I'm going to do this over a few weeks, because I'm going to address the overall body, and then I'm probably going to address singles, and I'm going to address married couples. And the question that happens a lot when I sit down with our church members is, Pastor Sam, what about sex? Can you give me a biblical foundation idea of really what does it mean to be a sexual human being on this planet, especially as a Christian? And so that's my title today. It's a coffee shop talks. What about sex? So let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Let me just read you this main passage. We're going to start at verse 18, and we're going to go down to the end of chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds, the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which had been taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the important verse here, verse 25, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Amen. Lord, we thank you, God. We are just so blessed, God, to be in your house today, to worship you, to give to you, to pray and minister to one another, God, and to come, Lord, to your word, God. And we humble ourselves before it, Lord. God, that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to ear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen. So the question, well, P-Sam, what is your view on sex? We first have to recognize and understand that number one, we are all human beings. We understand that. You also need to understand that we are all spiritual beings. You know, the quote that I like, Pierre Chardin, we are not just human beings having a temporary spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. But the other reality that we should realize is we are also sexual beings, every single one of us. So this might be a little uncomfortable, all right? So we're going to break the ice. Turn to your neighbor, say, "Hey, good looking, you are a sexual being." Go ahead. So we're going to break the ice, man, all right? I know, that was too uncomfortable. I'm sorry. Especially when you're sitting next to a guy, right? That was a little too much. But this is really, really important for us to understand that we, every single one of us, created in the image of God, the Imago Dei, we are sexual beings. And that's how God created us. It was God who initiated sex. It was God that first brought to the forefront of our minds the idea of lovemaking. And it wasn't the devil. The devil didn't create it. I think growing up a lot of times we think that Adam and Eve like kind of was hiding from God and went into the bushes and discovered something. Oh, wow, we can do this. But it wasn't like that. God is the actual, the originator, the instigator, the founder of what we call sex or sexuality. And we got to understand that. It's amazing how we look into the scriptures and we get insights on how to live our lives, how to handle stress, how to deal with finances, how to raise our children, how to deal with people, how to deal with our parents, so on and so forth, even how to get married in these things. But yet, for whatever reason, we learn more about sex from the culture around us than we actually learn from the Bible. I talked to my wife years ago, and we're just talking, you know, we're married, and I asked her, I said, when did you first find out about sex? And she said it was watching a movie. And I turned it, you know, to my shame, embarrassment. Actually, when I first learned, I actually learned from Playboy magazine. You know, my friends had a collection, their dad's collection, and so I went over to their house, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, what is this that we see in front of us? And so the reality is, probably if we're going to ask this question, most of us were informed about sex from the world around us instead of where we really should have learned it, which is the Scriptures. And so I want to go back into the Scriptures to really bring us to this idea of really trying to understand human sexuality. This message, actually, I gave at the Yahweh retreat last year to singles. And so some of you guys may be familiar with this, but... And so let me just continue on. So, but you got to understand the reason why most of us learn about sexuality from the world is because the church historically has done a horrible job describing and teaching this congregation exactly what it means. For so many years, we turned a blind eye, or we became silent, or altogether gave the wrong message. There are basically two major departures from the biblical perspective of sex that happened through the apostolic age. The first view that happened, when I say apostolic age, it means after the last apostles had died, and then it got turned over. And so during this time, there were two major departures from the biblical perspective of sex. The first one viewed that physical pleasure was bad. The early church fathers, and I'll explain who are the culprits here in a moment, but they expressed this idea that physical pleasure was bad. Also, they also expressed this view that sexual intercourse should only be reserved for procreation. In other words, the only time that a husband and wife should have sex is to make babies. Now, that just wouldn't be that fun, I mean, as a married couple, if that was the only case. Sexual pleasure began to be looked upon as the enemy of the spiritual life. Probably in the history of the church, no one did more damage to the biblical perspective of sex than St. Augustine. And St. Augustine, you have to understand, he grew up, he was a very wealthy young man, and he grew up and he was a very, very, he was very, very sexually active. I mean, very, very sexually active. And so, and he was kind of like the player in his town. He was the one man that, you know, a lot of women would have sex with in these things. And his sexual escapades as a youth really helped to account towards his negative attitudes towards sexuality after his conversion. In fact, in his seminal book, it's called The City of God, this is what he says. He refers to the shame which attends all sexual intercourse. Even within marriage, he saw sexual intercourse, except for the begetting of children, to be considered as sin. And so you have this great voice in the early church, Augustine, and his view of sex was actually not biblical. His view was more tainted by his early experiences as a young man, and as a result, these teachings begin to be permeated within the church. Here's an English theologian. The quote is up on the board. Derek Bailey. This is what he says. He says, Augustine must bear no small measure of responsibility for the insinuation into our culture of the idea still widely current that Christianity regards sexuality as something particularly tainted with evil. He says, Augustine, he should have no small measure of responsibility. And so he plays this huge part. Now, other theologians in this time went further than even Augustine did. And think about this. They actually taught in the early church, they warned couples that the Holy Spirit left the bedroom when they were engaged in sexual intercourse. I'm talking about married couples. And so this was a very popular overriding teaching in the early church. Now, conversely to this... take this with a grain of salt, okay? I have a friend. I have a couple friends, and they're crazy prophetic. I mean, just crazy, but I believe them. They've established their credibility with me, and one of these friends, she's a Korean American lady, and she's the kind of person that dreams all the time, and is very very prophetic. She said this to me one day, and it kind of never left my side. And she said that she received this vision. Oh, something's happening to my voice here. Received this vision, and basically said that when a couple is having sex outside of marriage, not just premarital sex, but even something that's come. How do I say this? Having illicit sex outside the bonds of marriage, she said that she would see sometimes and get this vision that the devil will come out and watch them and start drooling. I mean, can you imagine the flip side, right? The early church says that, even married couples, even when you're having sexual intercourse, that the Holy Spirit leaves the bedroom. And then conversely, you go like at the other extreme, that when couple is having sex outside of marriage, and so if you're a single person living or a single person in this room right now, and you're having sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or if you do one night stands or something like that, man, next time open your eyes, there might be a demon staring at you. I know that sounds really like crazy, right? And so even when I said it, it sounded crazy, but. It just may be the case, and they might be drooling, watching you doing something that is actually prohibited in the scriptures. And so be mindful, be aware. And obviously the word is repent, right? Repent. I'm going to continue on. Thank you. I got one amen. Thank you for that. All right, so any case. So one leader counseled the devout, this is early church, counseled the devout to abstain from sexual intercourse on Thursdays in remembrance of Christ's rapture, on Fridays, in remembrance of Christ's crucifixion, on Saturdays, in honor of the Virgin Mary, on Sundays, in commemoration of Christ's return, and on Mondays, out of respect for departed souls. It is a miracle they had kids back in these days. Two nights, basically. That was like, in the early church, this was a good Christian. Not Mondays, not Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, or Sundays, but 2 days of the week, and only if you're going to make babies are you allowed to do this. You can see, that's why if you ever look at old paintings of like the early monastic church days, that's why everyone looks so sad, because they had this as a background to everything here. And so we see this happening. Now, overall, unfortunately, the church has not maintained the very high celebrative view of sexuality that really is characteristic of the Bible. It's really tragic that the church has often ignored really the unashamed eroticism of the creation story and also the sensual joy of the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. Even the New Testament's affirmation of sex and marriage has also have often been twisted into a denial of our sexuality. And so what I want to do is let's go back to the Bible to regain a more biblical Christian posture. Brothers and sisters, you need to realize that the sexual revolution that is going on today in the world around us is if anything else, is really an indictment on the church for the way that we've abdicated our responsibility to express to the world the commandments of God. And because we became so silent, we went overboard in our assessment of sexuality to the point where we become unbiblical, and to the point now we have the world is just going crazy with sexuality, homosexuality, lesbianism. It just goes on and on and on. And we see that it could be, and this is kind of my point of view, it could be that because we were so silent, we abdicated our responsibility of really expressing and showing the world a God-given gift of human sexuality within the bonds of marriage. And so, simply, let's go back to the Bible And let's see what the Bible says and gain a proper Christian posture when we think about sex and human sexuality and those type of things. And I'm going to spend the rest of our time here and actually the next sermons in the Song of Solomon, because I think it gives us really the best vantage point by which we can see this. Karl Barth, the great German theologian, he says Song of Solomon is merely an extended commentary on Genesis 2:25. This idea, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They were both naked and they were not ashamed. This is so important for us to have this revelation that within the bounds of Christ, within the bounds of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we can stand before our spouses, before the Lord, naked and unashamed. You know, I did this years ago, and I mentioned before, I spoke one time with the worship team. The worship team usually has a retreat every year. They only asked me to preach or speak one time, and never again. Because the one time I came, I gave them an assignment. And I said, this is what I want to do, because I was talking about freedom, and we wanted to be free, and if the worship leader is not free, then the congregation is not going to be free. And so I said, this is assignment. I want you to go home, and I want you to strip yourself naked before the Lord, you know, with your guitar or whatever instrument, and I want you to dance and sing and worship the Lord naked and unashamed. Therefore, I've never been asked back to our worship team retreat ever again since then. And so, but it's this simple, and this is what God had intended for us. This is before the fall. This is purity and intimacy at its finest. And Barth, well, his basic commentary is the Song of Songs. This is basically an extended commentary on verse 25, the man and his wife, it's important, wife, were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, there's nothing else in our Bible that quite compares with this lavish celebration of human sexuality than the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. I prefer the title Song of Songs because in the Old Testament, when it's elaborated in that way, it's talking about this song is the best song of all songs. This poetry is the best poetry in the world. It is the Song of Songs. And so I love that idea of it. And there's no other book in the Bible that celebrates sexuality like the Song of Songs does. It is really a beautiful window into this eros. And what it does, it provides to us sensuality without licentiousness. It gives us passion without promiscuity, and it shows us love without lust. That's what it does. It's a beautiful portrayal. Sensuality without licentiousness, passion without promiscuity, and love without lust. So today, I'm gonna talk about basically four great themes of the Song of Songs. And so we're going to be going all over the Song of Songs throughout this time and use these four themes to really bring a backdrop, actually, for the next talks that are coming together. And this is my hope. This is really, really my hope. Number one, that if you're a single person, that you would wait and that you would see the glory of sexual purity. You would see God's design for sex and what it really means, and it would cause you to wait until it's the appropriate time. So that's one agenda that I have. The other agenda, if you're a married person, man, my personal agenda is that you would have such an incredible view of sexuality in your marriage, and that you would really celebrate sex and lovemaking, and it would be a regular, constant thing that happened in your life. And not only husbands just smile right now, but everyone can smile, right? It would be something that is so, I mean, it's so holy, and as we understand the way that God had made this for us, and so we want to celebrate what this looks like. So we're going to look at four great themes in the Song of Songs. Number one. Love's intensity. The singer And if you know Song of Songs, it's Solomon and it's a Shulamite. And it's his bride. And they're going back and forth, back and forth. And it's also the chorus. The chorus is the people. And they also get to sing and partake of this. But it's talking about the love's intensity. It's the singer goes into great lengths, piling on superlative after superlative to show the extravagance of their love for one another. In Song of Solomon, Song of Songs 2:5, it says, "Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick." It's this intensity that they have for one another. At another point in the song, the singer describes the woman in bed longing for her lover. She gets up in the middle of the night and roams the deserted streets looking for what she says. This is chapter 3, 2-3. Looking for him whom my soul loves. She interrogates the watchman for his whereabouts, and when she finds him, this is what it says. This is verse 4, Song of Songs 3:4. "When I found him whom my soul loves, I held on to him and would not let him go." It's love's intensity. I'm talking about sexual love. I'm talking about our sexuality here, intercourse and all those things that apply to this. It's intense. There's an intensity that these two, Solomon and the Shulamite, come together. And I mean, it's just explosive that the love that they have for one another. And in that same way, there should be passion. In married couples, there should be passion when we think about this idea of sexuality. When I was a single person, I used to really dislike it. I never really watched this show, Everybody Loves Raymond. Some of you guys may be familiar with this American sitcom. And, you know, when I was a single person, I thought, oh, this is kind of lame. Well, after I got married, wow, Everybody Loves Raymond is an incredible TV show. I mean, just the insights and the banter and the dialogue as a married person, it really hits home for me in that way. But it's this typical idea of if you know the story of the sitcom, this guy is Raymond, and he's a sports writer, and he always wants to have sex, and his wife she doesn't want to have sex, and so she uses sex to get what she wants, you know, like if he's nice to her, then okay, I'll throw you a bone, you know, this kind of stuff. But it's this idea that it's just not intense. We see this working this way. It's not intense. But we see that the way that the writer and the singers display the idea of sexuality, it's intense. It's they're lovesick for one another. She wakes up in the middle of the night and roams the streets trying to find the one in whom her soul loves. Like I said, and when she finds him, she holds on for dear life. That's intense. It's love's, it's sexual love's intensity. Number two, and this is going to really speak to singles here more than anyone else, is love's restraint. It's love's restraint. Along love's intensity, sexual love's intensity, we need to see also sexual love's restraint. There is no crazy orgy that's going on here. You know, no clothes flying all over the place that we see in Hollywood movies. There's no pawing or pounding. You know, love is too high. Love and sex is too deep. The Song of Songs, if you go to 8:8-9, this is an incredible verse. Look what it says. So these are now the brothers of the Shulamite. And they have other sisters, not just Solomon's bride, but there's other sisters. Look what he says. Here's what the men say. He says, "We have a little sister, and she has no breasts." In other words, she's not a woman yet. She's still a young girl. "What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for, on the day of her wedding vows? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we'll barricade her with planks of cedar." Look what the brothers are saying. He's saying, we have a sister. She's not grown up yet. Now, if she is a wall, in other words, if she has kept herself pure, she becomes a wall, then we're going to bless her with silver. I mean, we're going to adorn the wall with silver and gifts and all these precious things. But if she's a door, In other words, she's opened herself up to other men. She's an open door. Then we're going to block the door. We're going to barricade this door so that from now on, no man can enter in. And I mean, it's this really beautiful picture. And I want to express this as a church now. It's this beautiful picture of brothers and sisters taking care of one another. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today, especially single men, single women. Are you protecting one another? Are you really going about your way to protect the sexuality of one another? If you as a brother, and if you are with you know maybe one of our sisters is dating some guy, and you know this guy is a really bad guy. I mean, are you saying anything? Are you protecting our sisters in that way? It's important. You know, I don't that much anymore, but I used to play basketball Saturday mornings with a bunch of different guys. And no one's Christian. I was probably the only one there. And sure enough, for the most part, I would always invite people to church. And because they find out I'm a pastor. And so I'd always invite them. I try to do a little evangelism during the time. But there is a few guys, if I'm perfectly honest, there's a few guys I will not invite to church because I hear their conversations. And it's like really bad conversations. I mean, like, bad. And I would not want any female that I know to be around this guy with a 10-foot pole. I mean, this guy is just, he's a pervert. I mean, it's the only way I could say that. And so there's some, you know, I mean, I of course, I want him to be a Christian. I still pray for him. But it would just be really tough to bring him into an environment where there's a lot of really cool single women. I would not be a good pastor if I did something like that. I mean, I'll minister him to him one-on-one, you know, and lead him in some deliverance, man, because this guy needs some serious deliverance. But in that regard, this is my way of protecting this house in that way. And so, are you doing that? I mean, you know, even as sisters, because, you know, you guys probably pretty good radar, you know, better than guys. Are you protecting our men in this way? Are we, you know, if we're a wall or a door, are we barricading? Are we helping one another? I mean, that's really the big question. When we talk about this idea of restraint, man, if she's a door, we're going to barricade her with planks of cedar. You know, this is the picture of her brothers speaking to her when she is a child. And they're actually making a preemptive strike to these people. And they're basically asking her, man, be a wall. Keep yourself pure. You know, keep your erotic passions in control. Reserve yourself for your loyal, permanent lover. Or is she a door? Was she violated by temporary lovers in this place? And then you have as you continue on in this, the next verse, then the Shulamite comes up. And you gotta see the glory of her speech and her song. And this is in 8:10. This is what she says. She turns to her brothers. She turns to her lover, and this is what she says. She says, I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. In other words, I'm a mature woman now. I'm ready to get married. I'm no longer a girl. I've gone through puberty. I'm mature. She says, I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who finds peace. This is the glory of sexual purity. The absolute glory of it, that this woman can stand in front of her bridegroom and say, I reserve myself for you. I was a wall. I am mature now. In other words, I am ready to engage, and you don't have to have any bad thoughts or any wandering thoughts at all. You can have peace knowing that I reserve myself for you. It's such a beautiful, beautiful picture of what that's like. It really is the glory of sexual purity, the glory of reserving ourselves for one another. Now, living in this day and time, and you know, and I'll be the first to confess, I could not say that to my wife when we got married on our wedding night. I was not a wall, I was a door. And so I couldn't say, my wife could say that to me and to her glory, but I couldn't say that to my wife. Now, this is what I want to say to you today here. You're a single person, and maybe you were a door before. Brothers and sisters, you can be a wall. You can be a wall from here on, from now until your wedding day, until the Lord brings you to that time. God can forgive you, and you can forgive yourself, and you can really let go and just really go before Jesus and ask Him to cleanse you and purify from all unrighteousness. All the guys that took a GIC should know this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And He's able to do that. And so you can do this. And I think I preached on this a long time ago. Actually made up a word. You can re-virginate. And you can become a virgin again. I know. Look it up. Actually, I looked it up. There is actually a word. I thought I made it up myself. But I guess I'm not that clever enough to do that. But I think there's just something so beautiful in this. And so, and again, in this regard, this is not just for the women to show restraint. This is also talking to the brothers for you to show restraint. It's really, think about it, it's really the height of hypocrisy as guys who want a virgin wife, but yet we have spilled our seed all over the place. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And so today, during our prayer time, I'm going to give you a time to go before the Lord to pray and to re-virginate yourself before God and just make a commitment to say, man, I'm going to keep myself pure. I'm going to be a wall until I come into that place of our wedding vows and our wedding night in that way. And so the man here too, dealing with the idea of sexual love's restraint, the man too knew the lessons of restraint. In chapter 6, he recalls the numerous opportunities that he could have had to show his sexual prowess. And perhaps what's maybe a little bit of Hebrew hyperbole, he mentions here 60 queens, 80 concubines, maidens without number that could have been his, but yet he said no to all of them. This is Song of Songs, chapter 6, 8 to 10. This is what he says. He says, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and maidens without number, but my dove, my perfect one, is unique. She is her mother's only daughter. She is the pure child of the one who bore her. The maidens saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines also, and they praised her, saying, who is this that grows like the dawn, as beautiful as the full moon, as pure as the sun, as awesome as an army with banners? And then he starts off this whole chorus in verse 3. He says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. It's love's restraint. Love, in the Song of Songs, is restraint also in that it refuses to be rushed. This is captured by the chorus that threads its way throughout the Song of Songs. And you may be familiar with this. It says, I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem, that you do not stir nor awaken love until it please. This is 3:5, 5:8, 8:4. This is a chorus that runs throughout the Song of Songs. He says, I adjure you, I beg you, daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up nor awaken love until it please. In other words, the restraint refuses to be rushed. Brothers and sisters, again, if you're a single person and your boyfriend or girlfriend is trying to rush you, that's not love. That's not love. I mean, I should say, that is love, but it's a selfish kind of love. It's not the love that Christ has. Or I say, that person doesn't love you, they love themselves, and they want to be gratified. It's this idea, it's important for ancient Israel to hear the counsel of patience and restraint. And how much more important it is for our society that even in this day and age, even takes children and makes them into sex symbols around us. I mean, it's horrifying. You look at magazines and shows and, you know, kids, you know, young teenagers, and they're already in our culture looked upon as sex symbols. And you could hear the voice of God, the restraint saying, do not rush this. Do not rush this. It's such a beautiful combination, intensity and restraint. Intensity and restraint. You know, erotic passion is also celebrated throughout these texts, but it also has an exclusive character. No passage illustrates this better than the wedding scene. The man describes his bride-to-be, and this is verse 12, this is 4:12, as a garden locked, a fountain sealed. She has no sex outside of marriage. She has kept her garden locked. But then we come to the wedding night when the woman calls out. And this is the verse 16, Song of Songs 4:16. It says, awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat of its choice fruit. It's love's intensity, also love's restraint. And we see the intensity because of the restraint. Just like dynamite, this idea of delayed gratification that happens on the wedding night. Love's intensity, love's restraint. Number three, love's mutuality. Love's mutuality. It's mutual. Nowhere do you find a dull story of the man acting and the woman being acted upon. Both are intensely involved. Both initiate and both receive. Now, brothers and sisters, let me talk to married couples in this house for a moment. It should be mutual. There should be give and take on both sides. It shouldn't be just the man initiating all time, and it shouldn't be just the woman initiating all time. It should be both. It's mutual. This is the intensity of our human sexuality that God has in store for us. Both are intensely involved. Even if you think about it, even the literary structure by which the Song of Songs puts together is they shows this love is reciprocal. The man speaks, then the woman speaks, or the woman starts speaking, and then the man speaks, and then the congregation, the chorus comes together to sing the refrain. But there's this open-hearted dialogue. Sometimes it's the woman that starts out, sometimes the man starts, sometimes the man starts out, sometimes it's the woman. It goes back and forth. And it's this idea of this mutuality that they're both in this thing together. And it's not one acting upon another or one just kind of just lying there and says, all right, do whatever you want. It doesn't work that way. It's mutual. There's both joy in both of them coming together in this way. It's an open-hearted dialogue. The woman is open. And she's unashamed in her expressions of love and passion, just as the man is. You know, Song of Songs 1:13, my beloved is a pouch of myrrh which lies all night between my breasts. And then 2:9, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. This is the woman, and she's expressing her desire for her own husband. And this is so important. And I guess I could say this because my wife's not here right now. But don't worry, I'm going to say it in the next service when she gets here. But sexuality between my wife and I, you know, if I'm going to just be perfectly raw and honest, when she wants me, it makes me feel really good. And I know it sounds like, I sound like a third grader, right? I feel good. but it's true. And there's just something about in the marital relationship. And of course, you know, I mean, I express my desire for my wife. But when my wife expresses that desire for me, it does something to me. You know, I can't really explain it in words, but it's beautiful. It's sensual. It's biblical. You know what I mean? It helps me to become a man in that way. And I'm already a man. We understand this. But there's something, I mean, honestly, there's something in that idea of sexuality, in the way that God created us. And when my wife expresses her desire for me, it does something to me. And I think if I can kind of put it to words, it helps me to become who God had created me to be. in this marital relationship that I have with my wife. And as much as my wife needs that for me, as a husband, I need that for my wife as well. It's this idea of mutuality. And brothers and sisters, if you're a married couple here, and if only one person is constantly initiating, can I, as your loving pastor, can I give you an assignment tonight? Honestly, can I give you an assignment tonight? If you were the one and that you were always like, you're always initiating, I want you to take a back seat tonight. And if you are the one that you hardly ever initiate tonight, when you go home, right? I mean, you know, in your privacy, obviously, I want to ask you, can you initiate to your spouse? Whoever it is. This is a real assignment tonight. You know, there's a famous church in Texas, and this guy, I forgot his last name, was Ed something, and his church, like, took off, and he did a whole sermon series on sexuality, and kind of got led, and he basically asked his congregation to have sex every single day. He basically said to married couples, I want you to go home, I want you to have sex every single day for this period of time, and it was crazy the response that he got. People were emailing him and sending him letters and says, Pastor, I want you to know that you saved our marriage because we actually haven't had sex in like 15 years. You know, and the fact that you actually made us do this together. And then he ended up writing a best-selling book, you know, went on Oprah. I mean, all kinds of stuff. It became a huge thing. And it's just this simple reality of just trying to bring and initiate a kind of a godly action that we have. Now, I didn't say every day. I just said tonight. Okay, I mean, if you're able to, maybe you're not able to tomorrow night. Okay, just have this time because it's mutual. It's this mutuality that's there. And so again, if you are always the initiator, okay, not always, but most of the time you initiate, and the person that doesn't initiate tonight, I want to invite you. If I'm your pastor, okay, if I'm not your pastor, that's fine. You can do whatever you want. If I'm your pastor, I'm giving I'm giving you an assignment, and I'm asking your spouse, whoever doesn't initiate, I'm asking you to initiate. Now, maybe your spouse is not here right now, and so send them the link, okay? I know, are you texting your spouse right now, June? Right? You got it? And I was going to get an earful soon. So it's love's mutuality. You know, in the Genesis passage, we were told only of Adam's attraction to Eve, but here the accent is upon love's mutual affection and attraction for each other. Both are constantly giving and receiving in the act of love. This is love's mutuality. So love's intensity, love's mutuality, is love's restraint. And the last one, number four, is love's permanence. Love's permanence. This is forever, brothers and sisters. No promiscuity happening here. No running away when the fire is gone, boredom sets in, passion has left, the honeymoon is over. Think about this. Towards the end, so we're getting to the end of Song of Songs. And trust me, we're going to dive in the next few weeks as well. And toward the end of the Song of Songs, this is what the woman cries out. This is in 8, 6, and 7. It says, put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. Their love here is ongoing, and it's strong. It's strong. It's permanent. It transcends the hot and cold fluctuations of erotic passion. It's as strong as death, the writer says. It cannot be bought at any price. These words of fidelity and permanence are a great reminder to us. Now, this phrase, it says, if a man were to give all of the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. You got to understand the hyperbole here or what the author is trying to say. Think about it this way. Imagine like your child was sick. Imagine that your child had a really grave illness, and then you basically spent all of your money to save your child because you love this child. And the context is, and then you bragged about it. He says, in that case, it would be utterly despised. Because when it comes to love, money, there's no issue altogether. Because love transcends finances. You know what I mean? Love goes well beyond all these things. And so that's what the writer means. And so don't kind of mistake the wording, particularly in English, that we can't quite get the full meaning of this. But this idea of fidelity and permanence, they remind us of Paul's words. The great verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on love, in particularly verse 8, he says, love never fails. Actually, the word is better translated is love never ends. It's the word pipto, which means to perish or means to come to an end. And he's basically saying here, not that it just fails, right? Because I mean, fails sounds like there's effort involved. No, what he's saying here, love, true love, agape, God's love, never ends. And when we come into covenantal relationship with our spouses, it never ends. It's permanent. We're bound to each other in covenantal loyalty. Love's intensity, love's restraint, love's mutuality, love's permanence. And again, sexual love I'm talking about here. All marvelous windows that we see into human sexuality in the people that God has created us to be. Amen? Why don't we close our eyes? Invite the worship team to come. You know, just an overview. We're going to talk more singles, marrieds in the next few weeks. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. If you're a single person, maybe you're in a relationship, or maybe you want to be in a relationship. I mean, it's interesting to note, first of all, remember the passage that we read in the beginning, the Genesis passage? God turned to Adam and it says it's not good for him to be alone. Notice that was God's initiative. It wasn't Adam's. It wasn't like Adam was saying, God, I'm lonely. Brothers and sisters, God put inside of every single one of us a space in our heart that longs for another person of the opposite sex. God can touch that space, but he chooses not to, because he reserves that space for that someone special. And if you're a single person and you long to be married, I want you to know that's a God desire inside of you. He looked at you and says, it's not good for you to be alone. But in that, as we're waiting, there's a way we go about doing it. It's love's restraint. And so maybe you blew it. Maybe, like the Song of Songs, maybe you were a door. Today, commit yourself to being a wall. From this point forward, ask God to forgive you of your sins, and he will. And ask God, say, Lord, I commit myself right now. I'm going to be a door. I'm sorry, no, I'm going to be a wall. Wrong thing, thank you. I'm a door, I'm going to be a wall. I repent of being a door. I want to be a wall. This is male and female. I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord right now and lay that out before him. If you are a married couple, and that initiation thing. Love's mutuality. And maybe you've been using sexuality to control your spouse or to get something out of them. Brothers and sisters, that's sin. That's not love. Love does not have demands. If you ever said, I'll give you this if you do this, that's not love. And particularly when we talk about initiation, can I invite you to, if you're a non-initiator, can I invite you to initiate tonight or tomorrow? I mean, really take this seriously, because it may bring healing into your marriage. We are sexual beings created by God in the image of God, the Imago Dei, to thrive in this area of our life and not be shackled. That's how the devil in the world wants us to be. But to have a biblical view and to operate under the grace and the holiness of God. So as a single person, as a married, I just want to invite you to start a conversation with the Lord right now as Jung and the team kind of lead us in a song. Can invite us to stand to our feet and let's sing this together. I want to open up the altar as well. If you just feel like you need to come and spend some time with the Lord for whatever reason, maybe as a married couple, you want to come together and just consecrate your bed before God or whatever it may be, we'll just come in. We'll pray with you. Well, let's just sing this together. Restoration. Let's pray together. Lord, that's our prayer, God. Would you bring restoration, God, especially in the way that we view sexuality, Lord. God, we want to have a biblical perspective, God. Lord, forgive us from learning from the world, God, learning from images and things that we see, God. Lord, we want to have a biblical perspective, a biblical foundation to understand who we are as sexual beings, God. And so, Lord, I pray for singles in this house, Lord. I pray, God, that they would have restraint, Lord, that there would be an intensity, God, but they would, Lord, operate in restraint more than anything else, Lord, until it's time. They would not rush love, God. And for our marriage, Lord, let this be a beautiful part of their life. Not the only thing, God, not the only part, but one beautiful part of their life, God, where they're able to express, Lord, their love for one another, God, and that you would bless the marriage bed, Lord. God, we thank you, God. Would you lead us, our church, on a journey, Lord, of understanding what you had in store for us, Lord, when you created sex, Lord. And so we thank you, God. We love you, Lord. Just watch over us, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. I totally messed it up. I haven't done this long. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. I mean, his countenance. God bless you. First time in my life. God bless you. I'm going to go in between. I've been gone too long from church. Have a wonderful day, guys, right? Take care of yourselves.